Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Back, if you're back for a season. We have been in a series for a couple months now, maybe not quite that long, Glorious Countercultural Gospel. We've been in the book of Romans. And we're going to stay in there this summer and just kind of drill in. We're to the meat of chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this morning we're in chapter 7. If you want to follow along, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 20 this morning. And I want to talk to you about the idea of awakening happy pagans and awakening depressed saints. And There's so much in these verses and everything. Let me just give you the outline, just something to take, some handles to take with you. The first thing I want us to dive into after we read this is wrestling with this question of, well, how, because Paul, the background here, let me give you that first, is that Paul is speaking, writing this letter to the church in Rome, and the church there has been through a lot, and there's this merging of people coming out of Judaism into the church as well as Gentiles into the church. And through the book of Romans, Paul speaks specifically to that whole group sometimes, and specifically sometimes he'll drill in and speak to the Gentile, and sometimes he's going to drill in probably the majority of the time to speak to the Jewish people that are coming out of Judaism, or they didn't come out of Judaism, I should say that they came, you know, to see Jesus as Messiah. And so this section we're in right now, he's dealing with the law. And he's speaking to people that know the law. And the value of the law was it, right, for Jewish people. It was all about following the law, Torah. And Paul's already said what we've looked at in the book of Romans. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law for us. All the civil ceremonial law that was given to the state of Israel and to the to the nation Israel, I should say, was all that was fulfilled completely by Jesus. And the moral law of God, tied to the very character of God, right? Jesus coming and his resurrection power allows us now to actually obey the law, not out of religious duty and guilt, but is empowered us by the power of the Spirit of God to actually obey the law out of a heart that desires to please God rather than in a heart that just wants to appease God, right, and do what we're supposed to under this bondage of the law. And so naturally, the Jewish people that are in the church that have come to faith, come to Jesus, is they're asking the question, well, what's the role of the law? Is the law evil? Did the law, you know, cause us to move away from God? Is the, because, you know, Paul's made a large part of the book of Romans up to this point, drilling home the essence of the gospel is it's not the law that justifies anyone. It's not religion. It's not keeping this law or that law. It is solely justification comes by faith. Faith in Jesus alone, the free gift, right, to bring the life of God inside our soul. And so this first question we're going to look at is, well, okay, what is the role of the law? And let's talk about what is the law specifically that Paul is talking about here. And how does that fit with my mind, my emotion, my will, my entire being, right, that we've been looking at in the scriptures? The second thing I want to look at is just what is a happy pagan, right? What is that? And how is a happy pagan awakened? Third thing is, what is a depressed saint? And how is a depressed saint awakened? Okay? So before I read, let me just pray for us. Folks, reading the scripture should never be just an intellectual or ritualistic endeavor. Should always be a supernatural endeavor. It's the Word of God, and when the Spirit of God comes along with the Word of God, incredible things happen, right? And it, as it interacts with our spirit inside our soul, and that's what we stand upon, that faith and that trust. Some of us that were looking at this in our E4 class recently looked at Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, and there the Word of God says the person that God esteems, the person that God is looking to, will come to strongly, is the one who's contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. Or someone who takes it serious and wants to hear God speak right into their life. Father, thank you for your word and for our time together in your word. And Lord, I pray for each of us, Lord, that your spirit would come and illuminate, Lord, our spirit. May we come into fellowship with your spirit, the depth of our being, God. And Lord, let us hear this. May it not fall off. Give us ears to hear, God. In Jesus' name, amen. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. And so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might be sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it no longer is I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Wow. That's a lot. We don't have minds that can track with that kind of verbiage any longer, really, without just really breaking it down. As some of Paul's This is why Paul is one of the greatest philosopher, greatest theologian in the history of the world. He took the best of philosophy, the best of, obviously, the Old Testament and God's revelation in the New, and brought us this revelation. And so let me try to help us break this down and what this means for us, and especially in this day and age that we live. Let me say this up front. Some of you that are visiting, during this series, we're doing something a little different. We do this every now and then, but at the end of this is that we just open it up. Got a microphone here somewhere, and Dan has it. And we're just going to dialogue. So if we hit something and you go, wait a minute, what about that? Or if you got a question, hey, we're going to have some dialogue. And this is the way the church should be, actually, is more interaction, right, with each other. And so, just going to give it, because the first service, either they were a little bit sleeping. Most of the time, we've just had this incredible dialogue and question and encouragement coming, but they were a little bit slow to step in. So, I just give you a little heads up. All right? Ready to go? All right, first thing. What does what we've just read here, what does this mean for our entire being? What is the role of the law? So, first of all, let me say this. Is that what is Paul? We need to answer the question of right here is, when Paul talks about the commandment, when the commandment came to me, what is he specifically talking about here? And he is not talking about the entire Word of God at this time. He's specifically in this session talking, this is real important to understand, he's talking about the moral commands of God. And all the moral commands from the entire Bible, they're consistent, very consistent and true. Those are the commands of thou shalt not, right? From all in the old, all in the new. And these are the commands that are tied. Anything that's a moral command is tied to the very character of who God is. He is holy. And the reason the moral commands are given to us is because we're an unholy people. And we need to know the standard. We need to know who God is and what it is to live holy and pleasing to him. And so when he talks about the command, it is this idea of the moral commands, the statement of this, stay away from this, don't do this, right? So that's the specific aspect of the law he's talking about, not the all the ceremonial law and you see in the Old Testament or all the civil law. He's talking about the strictly the moral commands here in this dialogue. And he goes on, he talks about all these kind of complex ideas within our being. And as I said in this series, gang, we're going to try to drill in on this because I think for a lot of us, we've grown up in the church. And we've heard the gospel, and we've come to Jesus, we've received and prayed for him, and we've become a Christian, but we never were discipled. We just started maybe getting into Bible studies, showing at church, but we never really took the time to drill in and understand what salvation means for our entire being. We never really took the time to understand what am I? What is the makeup of my being? How does my soul, my spirit, and my body, how does all that work together? And how does the gospel, when it comes in, Jesus said, I've come to bring abundant life. What does that do when the spirit, when the scripture says that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Right? And do we understand that when we accept Jesus at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes inside and awakens our spirit? That we're born into this world with a dead spirit. We're born into this world with as a living soul, mind, emotion, and will, and we're controlled by the flesh. That's how we live our lives. Oh, we can do all kinds of good, but that good is just from my own flesh. It's not tied to my spirit, right? That is where to live from. My spirit is the place that God talks to me. The spirit is the place we commune with God. We talked several weeks ago, right, about our body is a temple, right? 1 Corinthians 6. And the Holy of Holies, right? It's the place, it's the center of our very being. That's the place we were created to live from, is from the spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, he awakens our spirit. And we start living from the inside out, where before that, we've just been living mainly from the outside in, by the lust of the eyes and the desire of life and by our physical senses of our body to live our life. That affects my mind and my emotion, my will. I live from the flesh is what the scripture speaks about, until this great reversal takes place. And again, I think for a lot of us, we never really understand these dynamics. And when Paul gets in deep into this, right, even when this is happening, we start to awaken to realize, man, I'm doing the very thing. I don't want to do that. Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep saying that? Why do I keep thinking this thought, this wrong thought about myself? Why do I can't break out of this, right? He's getting in touch, right, with something we all can relate to. And he's making sense about who we are and what God is doing in awakening the core spirit of our being and this radical salvation process of reorienting our entire life to live from the Holy Spirit, a spirit-led life, right? From the inside out. And so the law is the commands, the moral commands of God. And the law, as Paul said, he uses the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. He says, hey, if I hadn't known that, I'd keep going on through life. I had no idea that, man, you know, that I was coveting until that law, until God said that this is sin. Do not covet. Do not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's slaves, your neighbor's blah, 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 blah. It's got on the list of everything. Your neighbor's car in this day and age, right? Whatever it may be, is that is sin. That will, right, focus our mind on earthly things, and it will move us into this deadly cycle. Coveting leads to comparison. What you have, what I don't have. And comparison leads to competition. I'm going to fight and win. I'm going to keep up with the Joneses and get more than you have. And that leads and feeds all into our consumer culture that we live in, right, that is consume, 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 that is all built upon the sin of coveting. I mean, think about it. The whole marketing industry is built on this thing that is in us, right? If you don't watch commercials, if you don't walk through the mall, you know, it's amazing what you don't desire. Really. It's true. Right? And now it's even worse because, see, as soon as I start thinking, wow, man, that's a really cool car, man, and then I start looking on the web and start looking at a bunch of cars. You know, it's just, right? We understand this, right? It's just how we're built. That's the flesh. That is that unredeemed, my mind, emotion, and will, right, that is in opposition. As the old hymn says, we're prone to wander, right, from God and focus and get distracted on different things, right? And when the law comes, what happens is, and this is the, when we finish up last week, when it says the beauty of the gospel is we don't serve in the old way of the code of the letter of the law any longer, like we see in the Old Testament. But now it's this new way of the Spirit. God has set us free in this abundant life. God in us, awakening our spirit, right? To live with relationship with God from the inside out. And so the role of the law is when the law comes, all that does is what Paul is saying, it awakens sin. It awakens in my life when that command is given, thou shalt not this. Because God is holy and this is his law, his moral code. Is it hits me and sin takes advantage of that, right? And as what he uses coveting in here, and so as soon as he, you know, he didn't even wasn't aware of it, but as soon as the law was put, thou shalt not covet, is he started coveting everywhere. It's like, wow, I'm doing this everywhere, you know? And this is just a principle. If you're a parent, you know it, right? To your little kid, don't touch this, don't do that. What do they do? What's built into all inside of us? Some of us more than others, right? Is and I was one of those kids with a big mouth, and as soon as you said just don't do this, it was like everything in me just wanted to go do that, right? And press the boundary, right? That's just the flesh. It is universal. This is what Paul is talking about here. Now, let me just, if I can, just kind of go up about 10,000 feet and take a big view of what's happening in the American church. Again, I believe we're in a critical time as a church. theology will always be fleshed out in politics. It'll hit theology, what we believe about God, my faith, and then it's going to hit lifestyle, and it's going to hit, you know, again, philosophy and theology is at the core of everything you're eventually going to see. What we teach in our school systems, right, you're going to see it lived out in culture in just quicker and quicker time, right? And putting politics aside is looking at the church. We're in a critical time because we're living in an era right now, folks, where Americans do not want to hear the commands of God any longer. We're not open to them. We want to water them down. We don't even have ears to handle them anymore. What we want to hear is we have no problem with the larger word of God. God loves you. God's grace over you. God's forgiveness over you. He wants blessing in your life. He loves you. He bless on and on and on. And all that's very true. But listen to this principle, is we'll never get to chapter 8 into the Spirit abundant led life unless we first get chapter 7. It is impossible to experience the abundant life of God, to live in unity with him, the on fire life of God, unless we understand what is going on deep inside our soul with the law and with sin and the commands of God. This is why Jesus says, no one can follow me. No one, unless you deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny myself, in other words, what I believe is right and wrong, submit myself completely to the commands, the moral code of God, of what is righteous living, whether I like it or not, is I submit to that. And when I do that, right now God has space in this temple to come and start working and helping me, right, and growing me. If I do not come into grips with my flesh and my tendency towards sin, and if I do not see the law of God and like, oh, Lord, Spirit, and if I do not let the convicting power of the Spirit move me towards, Lord, help me with this. Instead, if I play like in America we have now with trying all kinds of theology, all kinds of, and folks, this is across every denomination, every, there isn't like this core little evangelical world that is holding tight here. It's all up for grabs because we're people who cannot handle the commands of God any longer. We're a people who need our ears tickled and have not learned the deeper work of the gospel and the incredible freedom. And the only freedom that comes by letting the Spirit of God really deal with my sin and set me free from the inside out. And it's going to be interesting to see what happens. You say, oh, well, that's just your opinion. It's not my opinion. Still, the majority of people in America claim to be followers of Jesus, Christians. But every stat shows when it comes to the commands, the moral commands of God, is that we are so far, not only not living or even trying to obey them, but we've come up with all kinds of theologies and different ideas how to water them down or almost eliminate them altogether. Right? And that's obviously affecting everything ultimately in our culture. All right. What is a happy pagan? Happy pagan. Happy pagan is someone that the law, in verse 9 here, it says, Paul says, I was alive, right, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive in me. A happy pagan is someone who has not heard the command. They're not concerned. Matter of fact, they'll do everything they can do to stay away from the moral commands of God, is that they they're happy living life. They're successful. They're living God. Living their life how they want to live it, and there is no sense in their life that they are ever accountable to God. There's no sense of accountability, or there's no sense of consequences to their actions. They're just happy pagans living their life, and truth and what is right for them is kind of what culture says, right? It's part of the mob, the flow, the progressive movement, whatever. It's just all about everybody love each other. Let's get apart this cause or that cause, but there's no sense that we are ultimately responsible for our actions before God, before a creator, right? And this is what Paul is saying, is this is what happens, this is where, and many of us have been in that state, and it's possible even for a Christian to run from God to a certain point that they are hardened to the point, right, that they're back into just don't talk to me about, I'm just creating my own, like, tickle my ears religion. Let's just talk about love and grace and, you know, all that stuff. But the justice of God, the idea of holiness, and I forget all that. Stay away from me on that. You're judging me, right? You're judging me. And this is right where our culture is heavily at right today, is this heavy idea of, you know, hey, don't bother me with that. Right, that's old time religion, you know, type of stuff, you know, and all of the new thinking of, hey, we're in progress, God's in progress, you know, these moral things, they were wrong back then, but today, you know, we need to think differently about things, right? And again, remember the moral commands, folks, these are timeless commands because they're tied to the character of who God is, who Jesus revealed. It's not, right, changing with time. It's his very being that he desires us to be like, because it's the best, right? And how is a happy pagan awakened? You see, to be a happy pagan is, most of the time you just stay away, right? A happy pagan is somebody who stays away from the scripture, stays away from church, stays away from people who have anything to do with it. And they're the kind of people that if you are a believer, they're like, hey, brother, just don't bring me any of that religion stuff. Don't bring me any of that stuff. Don't bring me any, you know, and they'll do everything they can do to stay away from that. How is one awakened? And some of us, this is our story, is we had this crazy, joyful saint, I'll say, who just wouldn't leave us alone, who just loved us and was not willing to just be with us and condone how we were living our life. They just kept loving us, and every now and then they just come along and they just say, brother, sister, man, I think there's something better for you. You know, and they just be there. As much as we pushed them away, as much as we ridiculed them, as much as we called them killjoys, party poopers, whatever it may be, is, man, they just were on us. And what happens is in our conversion, sometimes all of a sudden something is said, something happens, an event in life or something, and all of a sudden there's this awareness, this uncomfortableness out of the happy pagan life, and it's this sense of, man, I might not be right with God. Maybe there is a God. Maybe something's not right. Something's not right here, and it's the beginning of the illumination of the Spirit of God to awaken, to start bringing alive this dead spirit again, to start asking questions and to start seeking truth, and that life is more than about just having fun and about doing my own thing, that there's some deeper aspect of, I need to be in tune with my spirit. And, you know, God primarily awakens us through other people. Remember, Jesus says he wants you to be a spring of living water overflowing to you, to other people, to bring that love and that grace, and to just walk along. Ephesians 4 says that we are to speak to one another, right? The truth in truth and love. And you know, again, in light of our culture, you know, we are such, we don't want to say, we'll go out of bounds, right, to tell someone what they really need to hear. Well, no, we can't say that to them. Oh, no, we can't. And Scripture is very clear, is that we're not loving them. If we're not telling the honest truth, if we're a believer and we're with people over a period of time and we're enabling them to continue living and making certain decisions in their life that we know God's Word says those are going to be destructive, it's not going to end well. We are not loving them unless we pray and step into their life and tell them the truth. It's not a judgmental thing. It's like, brother, listen to me. I know I've been there maybe. That's how God awakens them. But what about this idea of a depressed saint? What is that? Folks, I believe it's the majority of the church in America. It's the majority of the church in America that has not gotten to chapter 8, life in the Spirit. It's the majority of the church that keeps bouncing out and is stuck in chapter 7. I'm doing the very thing I hate. I'm in this cycle. I'm thinking the very thing. I'm depressed. I'm in this cycle of depression. I can't break out of it. I'm doing the very thing I hate. I know, beat up with guilt, right? And I know the law is true. I know the Word of God is true. And we play games with God's Word. And we say, well, maybe we'll just fudge on this moral command and that moral command. And I'm going to play games with God. That's a depressed saint. And you know, that's not a position where God is going to bring life. It's not where he's going to come and flood in and see the blessings of the rest of chapter 8, which are phenomenal. That's where the abundant life comes in chapter 8. But I got to get chapter 7 down. I got to deal with this flesh. I got to deal with this tendency to do my own thing and to reject God's moral commands in my life, to play games with God and not be right before him. And a depressed saint, how are they awakened? Same way. Again, back to Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love to each other. It is almost a lost art in the church today. Oh, we have great programs. We have great buildings. We have great events. We have great causes, everything else. But it is possible today for someone who claims to know Jesus to be in church for decades and to be completely living contrary to a bunch of God's moral commands, and no one ever call them on it. That's not love. That's giving somebody a stick of dynamite and lighting it and letting them hold on to it. This is not love. And the Scripture over and over again says, love one another, speak the truth. If you see your brother or sister wandering off, right, is out of love, you got to go. You got to say the hard thing. And you know what? Our growth is letting God use us. Right? This is not judging you. I've been there, brother. But remember, we claim to follow the same Savior, and that means we hold each other accountable to the Word of God. To follow Jesus means I am accountable to his church, his family. I'm accountable to my brothers and sisters for my life. Almost lost in the American church. Still, the radical independence, right, follows me. I'm going to follow Jesus, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to do church my own way. I'm going to follow Jesus, but, you know, heck with that. I'm going to make the commands what I want to make them. Never will the Spirit of God bring alive. That's a depressed saint. Oh, they might look really fancy on the outside. But remember, Jesus said if we do all the good works we do, if it's not, right, by being in unity with God, it means nothing in the end, right? Folks, we got to get chapter 7 down and let the Holy Spirit invite him in to do the work. This is hard stuff. A lot of people say, man, you come to Jesus and, you know, you've heard it preached before. Man, life is going to be peaches. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be good. You know, some of that's a lie. Salvation is the most glorious thing. It's the greatest need of the universe. But when the Spirit of God comes in here, he's got a lot of work to do, a lot of renovation to do. There's a lot of me that's fleshly and self-righteous, and I've got bondages and lies and things I've been dealing with, and that process is painful. But that pain brings the gain which is more the Spirit of God, and God's preparing that place here in me in chapter 7 so he can get me to chapter 8 so the Spirit of God can come and I can start this life listening to the voice of God. A depressed saint, if you got pushed into the corner, would be able to struggle saying they've ever really heard God speak to them. See, a depressed saint is someone who says they believe all these things. You're stuck in chapter 7. We've all been there, right? But you know what? I'm playing games with God's moral commands, and I'm trying to keep a good face on. I'm trying to be a good Christian and everything. But the reality is, the truth is, you know what? I don't really know God. I don't know how to hear his voice. I don't know when the Spirit of God has moves through me with the gifts of the Spirit to bless others. I don't know what that is. That's a depressed saint. Until I get chapter 7 down. Man, and it's painful work, folks. Confession and letting God reveal things to me, right? And cleaning out house. But I don't want to let that go. God, get it out of here. I'll free you up so I can come in more. All right. Questions? Comments? And any testimony that somebody might have? There's a lot to throw at you there. Got a microphone right over here. Anybody have anything? Come on, notice this. Oh, here we go. All right, there they come. All right, all right. Good. First service, I had to kind of jar everybody a little bit.
Do you have any examples from the life of Jesus in terms of how he interacts with these two characters, depressed saint and happy pagan?
That's a great question. Great question. So Jesus was on, the church hadn't formed yet. Pentecost hadn't come, so the Spirit hadn't been technically poured out, right? However, how was somebody saved before Pentecost? Okay, this is Christianity. What? How was somebody saved before Jesus? Faith. Thank you. Right. Although Abraham was made righteous by his faith. So faith that God is going to what? Not they weren't saved because look at what I did. I'm obeying the law like the rich young ruler. But Jesus, I've obeyed all these commands. Well, all right. Let's test you on that. Right. And so when Jesus was walking, the people that he had it out most with were the religious leaders of the day. They thought, and those religious leaders, what Paul is really doing, if we had time to drill into this, is he's speaking, because he was one himself before he was converted, right? Paul knew more than anybody else, he knew the inner battle of the flesh and the sin of what was going on as a Pharisee trying to obey the law under his own power without the Spirit of God and the complete failing and failing. And so the depressed saints would be the Pharisees, and think about it, they were some really boring, terrible people. I mean, it will religion removed from the grace of God, it's ugly. It oppresses people, it destroys people. It's bad, right? A happy pagan would be the perfect happy pagan that John the Baptist and Jesus had to deal with would be King Herod. He was a quintessential happy pagan. He had everything there was, you know, all that life could have, and he didn't want anything to do, right, with the truth of God. And anything that would infringe upon his power, his money, his lifestyle. Even Pontius Pilate, remember, even with Jesus in his presence, you know, and struggling with, you know, the integrity of a decision he was going to make is, you know, shouting out, what is truth anyway? Don't bother me with that, Jesus. Let me just get on down. Let me get the business taken care of here, right? And we could give many others, but I hope that's helpful. It's a good question. Somebody else?
Steve, what about the, I think you're also asked about the depressed saint as well?
Yeah. I would say that's the Pharisee.
Mary Magdalene or somebody?
I'd say depressed saint would be the any of the Pharisees, any of the religious elite of the day. They were depressed. They were trying to live life. They thought they had it made. They doing the law, and the result of that was a pretty terrible life, right? Judas would be a great illustration of a depressed saint, a great one, right? Here you have Judas, and he looked great on the outside. He was with the inner 12. Yeah. And remember, he held the money back. Don't miss that part in John. And they knew he was shaving money off of it the whole time. Think about that. Jesus' inner 12 One of them, the guy who had the money purse for them, he was shaving off the top, and Jesus knew it from day one. Wow, talk about a depressed saint. Talk about missing it. Talk about, right, having, being in bondage to your flesh, and the answer right there, and never being able to receive it. Wow, that's good. Got one over here. Anything on this side before you go to that side? Here we go, going down here.
I guess this is a question with maybe a clarification, because I know that this can cause sometimes confusion, that what you're saying is that, not that you're saying, but it may be taken out that we need to go back to following the Jewish law and the Jewish rituals and all that stuff. And I know that that's not what you're saying, but I just... wanted to give you the opportunity.
Thank you. Let me clarify that. That's a great point. So this section right here, like I said, Paul's mainly talking about the moral commands of God. The civil and ceremonial law that God gave to the Israelites in the Old Testament, those, when Jesus, Matthew 5, the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, when he says he fulfilled the law, is no longer all those, we're under not the old code, but the new code of the Spirit. All of that was fulfilled and done away in the Old Testament. No longer do we need to, and Acts 15 is the pinnacle of this, right, where Paul came, had it out with the elders in Jerusalem on this issue. When the Gentiles are coming to faith, do we need to make them, do they need to fall under all that law of being circumcised and everything else? No. Jesus fulfilled all that. The law that we, the law that stands, that is never to be compromised, is the moral code of God, right, itself. And Paul goes on, right, to say that it's impossible to even obey the moral code of God without the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus set us free to do, right? From the inside out, against a whole new way of living, empowered by the Spirit of God. And you know what? And we're going to get into it more here, but I was just going to share my own journey is, man, as God peels back these onions, the amount of religious effort over the years I've done thinking that I was being spiritual, but you know, all I was doing was flexing my fleshly muscles, doing what I, under my discipline and my will and my soul, my mind, emotion, and will, was able to accomplish, rather than listening to the Spirit of God and calling on His power from the inside out to come and empower me to do that. Folks, there's a freedom there. When it hits the church, it's like what you read in the book of Acts. The Spirit of God's waiting. He just needs to be invited. Come in and take time to listen to Him. And the Spirit and the Word of God, those two together, man, no power like that to transform a people, right? It's good. Thanks, Isabella. Anything else?
And just, so would it be okay to say that what God is searching for, the moral law, is the circumcision of your heart.
Yes, great.
It's something that comes out of your heart, that, you know, the keeping the moral code means I'm not going to cheat on Billy because he's my husband.
Right.
So it's the same way with God. It's
absolutely.
Just about what's happening in your heart.
Absolutely.
Right?
And God never meant it to be, so let's make sure we don't go the other way. God never meant the law, like circumcision, to just be a physical act. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what he does. He goes to the law, right, and he goes deeper, right? He goes deeper into the core of this, right, and he says down at the very core, the little s is our spirit with the Holy Spirit, awaken now to live this life, right, to effect and to lead my mind, emotion, and will, rather than the other way around. The red arrows is our physical senses. This is the old way of living, right, rather than living from the Spirit of God. Right on the inside. So in the Old Testament, back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, is he like, let's take lust. He doesn't say just as long as you don't commit adultery, then you're fine. And that's what the Pharisees fell into. Well, see, I haven't done that, so I'm better than you. I'm pleasing God. Jesus like blew that out of the water. That has not God's heart. God's heart is, what's going on right there? What's going on at the core? And it says even if you look at a woman, right, lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You've broken that commandment. Because God is concerned about your heart, my motive. Am I living from my flesh, or am I living and letting God bring His life alive? Hope that makes sense. Maybe one more. Derek, y'all come on up. Anybody else? Got Amber back here. Guys, this is the way the church should be. You realize that? When you read the book, 1 Corinthians and others, the church, when they gather, everybody had teaching, everybody had word. There should be an interaction, not just a one-way thing, and it should continue from Sunday morning throughout the week. Yeah.
I was teaching my 3-year-old daughter what the opposite of coveting was, and I said to be happy when other people get to enjoy whatever. Right. And God convicted me that the area I covet is with my husband. That when he gets to go kayaking for 4 hours and I'm home all day long and I might, if I'm lucky, get a 20-minute run.
Yeah.
So I think that's one way it could really hit home is in our marriages. To truly love our spouse and not covet is to be happy when they get to enjoy things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, Emre. And I think it's just a general principle, right, is that we need to check. When the Spirit of God comes in, we think thoughts because the Spirit, to pay attention to that battle inside. Someone's blessed with a new car, a new house, a great vacation, or just great looks even, whatever it is. What's going on? Am I like, wow, man, why don't I have some of that? That's the flesh. Pay attention to that. And that will rob us of the favor of God in our life if we don't hold to that. Yeah, that's great. And also maybe the husbands need to be sensitive to our wives sometimes too, right? Absolutely. It's good. All right, gang. Yeah.
Curtis? I was just thinking of when Peter and Jesus were in the boat and he walks on water and Peter walks on water. Mm. The minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he sank. That was Peter. And so there we are, moment by moment, we change our hearts every day. And once we start, and that thought comes in, change your heart. I died for you, Curtis.
Yeah, that's beautiful, Chris. Such a beautiful story. I love that, you know, because we always think about it. You know, somebody else walked on water besides Jesus. We forget that. And we also forget that if Peter kept his eyes on Jesus and went and had a little party out there with Jesus, what do you think next would happen? Every guy in that boat would be in the water. Now apply that to our faith. If I keep my eyes on Jesus, what is going to happen to the people around me? Those happy pagans, those depressed saints, they're going to get out of the boat and they're going to join the party where life is meant to be lived, which is in the waves of adventure of life, not safety, right? In the boat. It's good. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord, and your goodness. Father, I pray that your Spirit would just fill this place. Let your word, Lord, sink into our soul deep, Lord. We want you to come and do business with our soul. Awaken us, Father. Lord, as we prepare to come to your table now, Lord, just to rejoice in your immense love for us, God. Lord, let us not forget that it's because of this table that you poured out your Holy Spirit and that we need to call upon the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us, to lead us. It's how you speak to us, Father. Jesus, that's how you speak to us. It's through the Holy Spirit inside our very being. Lord, encourage your people this morning. Let them know that you're there, God. Let them know you're knocking at the door of their inner being and you want in. Wow. Love you, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.